Hello, this is the Words of Truth from the Scriptures podcast. My name is Brian Yeager. Glad you've tuned in to listen. Today, our subject is going to be if a Christian were to fall away. Maybe you've searched and you've been looking and you've looked at the Scriptures. Maybe you've read some things. Maybe you're contemplating being a Christian. And maybe you're thinking, what happens if I become a Christian, but at some point in time, I sin, I displease God, I fall away? Maybe you've listened to the podcast that I produce that says teaching us to observe all things based on Matthew 28:20. Maybe that's caused you some hesitance. What happens if? Maybe you've looked at the Scriptures, and you know there's a lot of times where the Scriptures teach that somebody who is a follower of Christ ought not sin, should not sin, and cannot sin. Like in John 8, when this woman was brought to Jesus by the Pharisees, she had committed adultery, and they wanted to know if he would invoke the law of Moses and put her to death for the act of adultery. And after Jesus' interaction with them, he told the lady in John 8, in verse 11, go and sin no more. So maybe you've read scriptures like that. Maybe you've read what's written to Christians. For example, when Paul wrote the second letter to Timothy that he penned, and he tells Timothy that the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal of the Lord, knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Maybe you've read these kind of passages, or Jesus when he said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect, Matthew 5:48. Well, and you're thinking, what happens if I blow it? What happens if I turn away from God after I've turned to him? Well, God has not only provided a means from which a sinner can come to him, but he's also provided the means for one who has become his child, one who has chosen to become a Christian, if they were to fail, to be restored. Let me break a few things down before we get into the heart of our lesson. When we're talking about Christians, we're simply talking about followers of Christ or disciples of Christ. The word Christians first appears in the Bible in Acts 11 and verse 26, where they were in Antioch, and says, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass the whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called first Christians first in Antioch. This is Paul and Barnabas as they are together. So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about disciples. When we're talking about becoming a Christian, we're talking about somebody who has come to a point in life where they've sinned, and sin is transgression of God's law, 1 John 3 and verse 4, and they need to find a way to come back. Well, Jesus has done his part for sure, but what's my part? Well, I'm not going to give you the whole rundown on everything. That would be a whole entire different podcast. Of course, like always, you can contact me with your questions, but just let me give you some quick things. The Bible teaches us things like in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So after I've heard the Word of God and I've got faith, Jesus says in John 8:23 and 24, he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are the world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you should die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. What do I need to do? I need to believe in Christ. I need to believe that he is deity. I need to believe that he is above just human beings. I need to believe not just that, but the entirety of his gospel, the entirety of his word, as it is taught to me. In Mark 16, 15, and 16, he's talking to the apostles. He said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he believeth not shall be damned. That faith is going to produce a lot of things. For example, it's going to produce hope, and you're saved by hope. In Romans 8, 23 and 24, it says, not only they, but ourselves, which are the first fruit of the Spirit, even of ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, What doth he yet hope for? So I'm going to have faith. I'm going to have hope. That hope is going to be there. And at the same time, I need to process things. Like any decision in life, you need to count the cost. Jesus taught in Luke 14, 25 through 33 to people that want to follow him. Here's what the text says. There went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said to them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. Just let me stop here real quick. Sometimes people get hung up on words. Jesus is not talking about carnal hatred. I mean, for example, just to illustrate this real quick, talks about hate not his mother and wife. Jesus teaches the Christians to love their wives, as even as he loved the church, Ephesians 5, verse 25. He's talking about giving preference. You can't prefer them over me, okay? So coming back to the text, he says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and count the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after you have laid the foundation, not able to finish it, and behold, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sits not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet that to come with them with 20,000? Or else, while the other is a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So as you're going through this process, that faith is there. You're believing in Christ. You're believing the gospel. The hope is building up. You're looking forward to the resurrection. You're counting the cost. You come to a point in time where it's decision time. Are you going to change? When Peter was teaching in Acts 3:19, he said, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I'm going to make this decision. I'm going to change. I'm going to be converted. Now, prior to or unto salvation, I'm going to confess Christ, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Then I'm going to go, as many examples throughout the book of Acts state, I'm going to go, I want to be immersed. Immersion, baptism in water is a significant part of how we come to Christ, how we become Christians, and ties to faith. In Galatians 3, 26 through 29 says, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many have been baptized into Christ and have put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for all one in Christ Jesus. If you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. And it also said, neither bond and free after Jew nor Greek. So I kind of butchered that scripture a little bit. Back to the point, you're baptized into Christ. You put on Christ. You become in Christ. That makes you a member of his body, the church. In Acts 2, in verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. At the end of the chapter, in verse 47, praising God, having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So when we put all that together and understand that there are more things that we could talk about as well, but when we put those things together, understanding that there's means by which I become a Christian, means by which I come into Christ. Now, after I've done that, it is possible for me to fall away. I, Brian Yeager, have personally done that in my past. And at least in the group of people that I assembled with in my youth, more or less, they taught that falling away meant stop coming to the services of the church. I mean, that certainly would be an indicator of somebody falling away, because we're not to forsake the assembling of the saints, Hebrews 10 and verse 25. But there's much more to that. If I've sinned, if I've violated the law of Christ, if I've failed to observe all things, how do I come back? Now, when I fell away in the past, I was still in the pew. I just was outside of Christ. Think about that. That somebody would say, no, that's not possible. You know, there are people that may sit in pews for many, many, many years, and they thought they've done many great and wonderful works. They're convinced that they're Christians. they're putting on what they think is Christianity, the face of faith. But in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Thy name cast out devils, thy name done many wonderful works. And when I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. These were people that were doing works. And not only that, miraculous works. If you didn't listen to the podcast on miracles, go back and listen to that. You'll find it enlightening in context with what I just read. But these are people that are convinced that they're in the Lord. And when the Lord judges them, they'll find great surprise. The fact that you can fall away is shown throughout the New Testament. For example, in the parable of the sower in Luke 8:13, Jesus said, they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. The entire book of Galatians is an example of this. Just to take some scriptures out of that sixth chapter book, in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 4 through verse 9, says, Christ has become of no effect on you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, and he's talking about the law of Moses, you're fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of the righteous by faith, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So the people in the churches of Galatia, they were persuaded to go back to aspects of the law of Moses, like teaching circumcision, to identify oneself as God's people. And Paul said, that's not the truth in Christ. That was of the old law. And when you're going back to that, you have fallen from grace. In 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul writes, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, it says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while there is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. Now, I'm going to ask you to remember that statement. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. Later in this lesson, we're going to talk about some scary passages in the Bible. There's a point where if a child of God falls away and they delay to come back, the longer and longer and longer it's there, the harder and harder it is to be restored. That's a scary fact, but we'll get to that just in a little bit. One more along the lines of falling away. If you flip almost all the way to the end of the New Testament as it's recorded and broken down for us in most English translations in Revelation 22, 18, and 19, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. Very clear, right? Somebody whose name was in the book of life, and the Lord says, I'm going to take it out. We can fall away. We can say, you know, I can do something that's going to alter my salvation. Now, here's the great part, though. You can come home. You can be a runaway child, and God says you can come home. The whole chapter of Luke 15 is dedicated to this subject. I'm going to take some passages out of that chapter. In Luke 15, beginning in verse 11, I'm going to read through verse 24. He said, this is Jesus teaching when people were having a hard time understanding why our Lord would spend time with sinners. In particular, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were murmuring against Jesus. This man receives sinners and eateth with them, Luke 15, 2. So as he's trying to teach them, he puts forth this. Luke 15, beginning verse 11 through verse 24. It says, certain men had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country. There wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself with a citizen of the country. And he said unto him into his fields to feed swine. He would have fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose, and he came to his father. When he was a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. That's what Jesus taught to those that did not understand why he worked with sinners. His point in the parable, the lost son can come back to the Father. To the church in Laodicea, the book of Revelation is written to seven churches in Asia. It's written to these congregations because five out of those seven had erred. And you can see that it's written to the seven churches in Revelation 1 and verse 4. And if you read Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you'll see that the church in Ephesus erred while the church in Smyrna was faithful. The church in Pergamos erred. The church in Thyatira erred. The church in Sardis erred. The church in Philadelphia was faithful. The church in Laodicea erred. And you can see these details there. In Revelation 3:14 through 22, to the erring saints, to the erring Christians, to the church in Laodicea, this is recorded. Under the angel or under the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness doth not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eyesalve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him, will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So we talked about how somebody could fall away and still be in the pew. Here's to an entire congregation that essentially wanted to make the Lord puke. This is the congregation Laodicea that the church in Colossae shared their letter with in Colossians 4 and verse 16. So efforts have been made to teach them, but they've gotten to a point where they just think their material wealth made them superior to needing the Lord. They've erred. They've fallen from the faith. They've fallen from grace. They're being rebuked, but they can turn. The Lord wants them to return. Come back. Come home. When we think about it and consider being a Christian is a major commitment. It's one that a lot of people end up blowing, but there's a way to repair it. That's wonderful. And God's forbearance, it's not meant to be taken advantage of. It's meant to bring you to repentance. There, Romans chapter 2, a great part of the chapter is talking about the hypocrisy that exists among some of the Jewish Christians in the congregation in Rome. And Romans 2, 1 through 4, he says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whatsoever thou art that judgest. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. But thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" The goodness of God, the forbearance and longsuffering of God exist so that people can come back. And this is, the book of Romans is not written to people out who have never obeyed the gospel outside. It's written to the saints in Rome, to the congregation in Rome. God, he is long-suffering, he is merciful. In Psalm 86 and verse 15, Psalmist says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." Peter, when he's dealing in 2 Peter chapter 3 with the scoffers that were acting as though Christ would never return, the world would never end, he says in 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works therein, shall be burned up." We have a merciful and a long-suffering God. He gets that people need a way back home, and he provides it. And, you know, if you recall, earlier in the lesson, we looked at Acts 2:41 and Acts 2:47, where people that were converted to Christ, people that were immersed into Christ, were added to the number of disciples, were added to the church. Here's a great benefit of being a Christian, is after you're added by the Lord to the church, you then join the fellowship of a faithful local congregation, a faithful local body of Christ, a faithful local church. And those, your brethren, are part of the defense system that God gives us to help us be faithful. For example, a faithful child of God errs, and he or she is in a solid congregation, one that's teaching and practicing the truth, and he's an effective member of that congregation. I mean that because sometimes, you know, and I've unfortunately seen this, and even with great efforts have not been able to always bring it about. Sometimes there's people in the congregation that keep their distance. And you don't know that something's going on with them until it's too late. Well, you want to be part of a congregation. You're part of the family of God, Ephesians 3:15. You want to use that as a family. When you're doing that, if you were to fall, if you were to err, James 5, 19 and 20, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." You have brethren that will work to convert you, work to bring you about, people that will be forgiving. You know, if you read the first two letters to the church, or the two letters to the church in Corinth, one of the things that you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, is that there was a fornicator among the congregation, one that they weren't doing anything about. They weren't helping him to be restored. They weren't correcting him. Well, they were to practice congregational discipline on him. They were to put him outside the congregation. But you see, such an effort is to restore one spiritually. When you're working with brethren, if you're being hard-headed and they end up at a point where they've had to withdraw themselves from you, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, that doesn't mean you can't come back. That actually is to make you want to come back. You see, you're supposed to miss being part of that family, miss assembling with those brethren. I assure you, I can name the people that I have seen fallen away and have had to be withdrawn from, and I miss them. Even people that did wrong to either me or other brethren, I'd love to see them change. Love to see them be restored. And if they so desired, 2 Corinthians 2, 6 and 7 says, sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise you ought to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such one be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Brethren are going to turn, and it's just like you see in the parable of the prodigal son that we read in Luke 15, 11 through 24. There it's the child returning to the father, but the concept of embrace and love is going to be there. Brethren are going to be glad that you're restored. And we have to be merciful. You know, if I'm not merciful to a saint who wants to come back to Christ, I'm going to stand in judgment for that. And James 2:13 says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." Yeah, you can know that your brethren are going to be there for you. And, you know, you may have to repair some relationships, and you'd think that somebody would want to do that if they want to go to heaven. But the work will be there, and the people will be there to help you. And faithful Christians are going to know how to help you. You know, there are multiple approaches. Jude, for example, and Jude is a one-chapter book, in verse 22 and 23, says, "Of some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." There's going to be different approaches with different people in different situations, but they're going to be brethren. They're going to want to restore you. Now, I'd be remiss not to teach this portion of this lesson. That doesn't mean that becoming a Christian gives you some kind of guarantee. You know, I can't remember the wording of it, but I heard a song some time ago, and, you know, don't quote me on this. Maybe you're familiar with the song about the reference. I have no idea about it. I'm not a big-time music guy. But it said something like drinking on Monday, praying on a Sunday, or drinking on Sunday and praying on Sunday. And the lyrics gave to me the impression that this person was talking about, you know, partying during the week and then being, you know, a pew warmer on a Sunday. I'm not intending for this lesson to reach out to you and say, if you were to become a Christian, you could fake it till you make it. That's a saying of the world, right? Fake it till you make it. Nor am I trying to indicate that you could keep blowing it over and over and over and over again and just be restored. There are some verses in the New Testament that scare me as an evangelist. My goal, the most important thing in my life, is to help bring the lost to Christ. That is what I do. That's the purpose behind this podcast, the purpose behind years and years of work I've been doing since 1999. But I got to tell you, there's some passages that scare me when you talk about Christians who err, Christians that fall away. In Acts chapter 4, for example, we're going to begin at verse 32, and we're going to look at through chapter 5 and verse 11. There was a situation in Jerusalem where, if you go back and you read Acts chapter 2, there were Jews that came to Jerusalem from all over earth. They heard the gospel. They obeyed it. Like we read earlier, they were added to the church, Acts 2 and verse 47. But here's the thing. They couldn't go back to their home places because there was only one congregation on earth, and it was in Jerusalem. And they did not have the knowledge, the means, the understanding. They needed to be around the apostles at that time. You know, the apostles weren't able to baptize them into Christ and hand them copies of the scriptures and the language of their tongue that they were going to go back to. Remember, the New Testament hadn't even begun to be written at that point in time. So the Christians that were in Jerusalem, beginning in Acts 2 and then here in chapter 4, they were selling their possessions. They were coming together. They were forming one community so that all their brethren that they are now part of would have food to eat, places to stay, etc. In that context, Acts 4:32 beginning, "The multitude that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had. Joseph, who by the apostles' surname Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Chapter 5, verse 1. A certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira's wife, sold the possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not thine own power? So Peter's point is, when you had it, it was your decision what you were going to do with it. It belonged to you. But you know, once you said, yeah, I'm going to give this to God, here's the problem. So Peter says, why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young man arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. It was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and as many as heard these things. Peter had a very short conversation with Ananias and Sapphira. They weren't given weeks and months to turn their life around. That gives me some concern, especially with some of the passages we're going to read here in a moment. You know, when we go through the scriptures, I'd mentioned earlier that the church in Thyatira was not faithful. They had a woman there that was referred to as Jezebel in Revelation 2 and verse 20. And the Lord said in verse 21 that he gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. There's not much space given here to Ananias and Sapphira. So when I'm reading those passages that teach me to depart from iniquity, and I'm reading the other passages that tell me I can repent and be restored, I don't want to treat God like he's some kind of modern day credit card, and every time I sin, I swipe. I've heard false teachers make statements like, Jesus is behind you, and when you sin, he wipes. And they teach this continual cleansing doctrine. That didn't work very well for Ananias and Sapphira, did it? As an evangelist, that scares me, first and foremost. Secondly, as a Christian, that scares me. I realize, even if that were the only account, and it's not, we're going to read some others. I realize by that I ought not take God's grace and mercy and forbearance and long-suffering for granted. In Acts chapter 8, I'm going to begin at verse 13. It says, Simon also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John. Who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said to him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness. Now notice this. And pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Let me read this again. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, full of the Holy Ghost, says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And then answered Simon and said, Pray ye the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. That's concerning, isn't it? If perhaps. The evangelist Timothy was told in 2 Timothy 2, 24-26, a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience, and meekness, teaching those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive of him at his will. Wow. Those are some concerning statements. If God peradventure, or whether or not. Okay. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, it says, For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again in repentance, saying they crucified themselves, the Son of God, afresh, and put him to an open shame. Concerning, isn't it? Then later in Hebrews chapter 10, begin at verse 22, so that us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another, provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and have done despised under the Spirit of grace. For we know him that said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. These passages, they give me concern as a teacher, give me concern as a Christian. I want to stress to those who have obeyed the gospel not to take the opportunity to confess and repent of sins for granted. Not to think, I'm going to keep getting it wrong, and I'll just try to, real quick, before I die, or at the end of my life, or hey, maybe if I feel like Jesus might come tomorrow, as if you could predict that, I'll make it right then. If you're reading the scriptures, if you're listening to the scriptures that I'm reading, you're on a ledge. You're on a ledge. And if you fall down that ledge, it's certain death. By having the idea that you can just do what you want, say, I'm sorry, forgive me, and it'd be okay. And 2 Peter 2, the context is dealing with false teachers and those that would follow them. Verses 18 through 22 says, For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they lure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servant of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, the same as he brought in bondage. For after they've escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled therein and overcome. The later end is worse than the beginning. For it had been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, the sow that was washed to wallowing in the mire. Pig returned to the mud. Better not to begin. Because of those scriptures, when I initially have a Bible study with somebody who is not a Christian, and they begin to indicate that they'd like to obey the gospel. You remember earlier in this podcast where we talked about Luke 14, 25 through 33, about counting the cost of discipleship. I stress to them, if you're going to, if you're going to put your hand to the plow, that's what Jesus said in Luke 9 and verse 62. You're going to put your hand to the plow, you can't look back. I stress that to them. Understand that by committing to being a Christian, by telling the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I'll be your follower, by telling God, I want you to be my God and I will be your son or I will be your daughter, you're making a commitment that's likened unto marriage. It's why the Lord taught about marriage and relationship to the church in Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, because it's similar concept. You're engaging in a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. You're saying, I'm going to follow you. Wherever you go, Lord, I'll go. And not in a literal sense. We can't do that today. He's in heaven. So we certainly want to get there. But the idea, the concept of, I'm going to follow in the steps of my Savior. If a Christian is to err, Christian falls from the faith, there has to be an urgency to make it right. There has to be that urgency. Not just thinking I can overcome death. None of us know what might happen. Accidents might occur. Health issues might happen. You could think you're the healthiest person on earth. There was just a National Football League player who went cardiac arrest on the football field. You know, here's somebody who's young and in top physical condition. As of this podcast, he hasn't passed, but they it was touch and go there for a while. What if he did? A lot of young people die, and it's inexplicable as to why. They had perfect health, passed physicals before. But not just death. The scriptures give me the same concern that of the six areas of scripture we just looked at. For those people who just in general take the judgment day lightly. Whether they be Christians or not, they're just people that just do not take Jesus' return seriously. Let me give you some thoughts. Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 44. You know, Matthew chapter 24, the context goes back to chapter 23, where Jesus begins talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And Matthew chapter 24 through verse 34 is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Then there's a transition in Matthew 24, 35 through Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, talking about the judgment day and the end of the world. Well, Matthew 24, 44 says, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant who his Lord hath made him ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant who his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his good. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. Lord, that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not on him, and an hour that he is not aware of. He shall cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And chapter 25 begins, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know ye not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Don't take the judgment day for granted. You just heard the Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ, teach that very point. It's foolish to do so. When he comes, He expects those that want to spend eternity with him to be living in an acceptable manner. In Luke chapter 13, 23 and 24, one said to him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said to them, strive to enter the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. These passages cause me concern. They cause me concern. How many people in the world today, and as I thought about doing podcasts and putting them out on various media areas, podcast channels, etc., things outside my website. I've been doing my website since 1999. Had it crash, but have begun the rebuild process. I have a lot of material there, years and years of work. I thought about as I was going to do this podcast, how many YouTube videos and podcast channels exist where people are being taught the wrong way. It was easy for Jesus to say, many will seek their enter in and shall not be able in the first century, when there was not nearly as much people leading people in the wrong direction. So think about the magnifying of that point in our modern day, where finding the truth, that's like trying to find a needle at the bottom of the ocean without any diving gear, the way things are now. You could search and search and search and search and search. And the scary part of it is sometimes there's men out there that are teaching 95% of the truth, and that 5% of error that they're teaching isn't so obvious until they pull you in and you're their followers. And we've got a lot in this world working to help people to be lost. It's scary. Few will be saved. Jesus said that in the first century. Few will be saved. Not changed. It's gotten easier to be lost. Hasn't gotten easier to be saved. Peter, for those of us in Christ, and if you're listening to this podcast and you're thinking about whether or not you want to become a Christian, whether or not you want to have eternity with God in heaven, Peter makes a statement that touches on both sides, those within and those without. In 1 Peter 4, 17 through 19, it says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls in him and well-doing as a faithful creator. Oh, there are a lot of passages I brought up in this podcast that ought to want to make you not only hurry up and get your life right with the Lord, but this one shows you in 1 Peter 4, 17 through 19, after you've done that, you're still barely saved. So don't play with fire. Don't play with fire. Those that don't have their life right got to get on the ball. The psalmist in Psalm 119, 59, 60 says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet into thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Hurry up. Hurry up. Get it right. Don't mess around. In Luke 13, there was those present at season, some told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. And Jesus answering said to them, suppose ye these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? So Jesus is saying, you're looking at what happened to these Galileans and how they were killed by Pilate over their sacrifice. Do you think that happened because they were sinners? So his answer is this, I tell ye nay, but except ye repent, you shall likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye they were sinners above all the men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. He then spake this parable. Certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Said to the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I came seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cometh it to the ground? The answer said to him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it, And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then thou shalt cut it down. We have in heaven our Lord and Savior that wants all men to be saved, acting as a mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2, 4 and 5. Just like here, where the Lord wanted to cut down that fig tree that didn't bear fruit, one acted as a mediator. Let me work on it. But there's an expiration date on that, isn't it? Doesn't bear fruit, cut it down. There has to be some urgency in this. If your life's not right with the Lord, you've got to have some urgency to get it right. Don't wait. You're sitting there thinking, but what if I fail again? Or if I'm not a Christian. Sounds like being a Christian is hard. Listen, being a Christian is not hard. And I don't mean to imply that in this podcast. I certainly want to move some urgency if you're listening. But law of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a burdensome law, 1 John 5, 2 and 3. We live under the perfect law of liberty, James 1, verse 25. People make it hard. But if you were here in El Paso, or if you are here in El Paso, the congregation here, we got a great support system. Brothers and sisters in Christ who know how to be firm, know how to be gentle. We like to help people be saved. We like to help one another. You got to have some urgency, though. Back in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 18, Ezekiel had a difficult task. And you read the book of Ezekiel, it certainly has a lot of imagery, a lot of figurative language in it. And I know a lot of people are afraid of it, but it's a beautiful book. It's also a terrible book. I feel so bad for Ezekiel. Every time I study through the book of Ezekiel, I feel so sorry for him. He was told to go and preach to a people who aren't going to listen. And knowing that, still these words, Ezekiel 18, 30 through 32, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel. Everyone, according to his ways, saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from all your transgressions where you have transgressed, and make a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. God's not happy with people being lost. When you err, or if you're not a Christian, there's some urgency here. We don't want to take for granted God's forgiveness. God, throughout both the Old and the New Testament, puts in place, this is what you do if you're my people and you've erred. Back in 2 Chronicles 7:14, even the old law, he says, my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh him shall have mercy. Ezekiel, look at two different references here. In Ezekiel 14:6, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. And then Ezekiel 33:14-16, again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin, do that which is lawful and right. If he, the wicked, restore the pledge, give again that he'd rob, walk in the statue's life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he committed shall be mentioned unto him. He that hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. Then in the New Testament, prior to Jesus' teaching, John went about teaching, and in Matthew 3, 7 and 8, when he saw the many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he sent them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from wrath to come, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Paul, as he was giving an account of his teaching and what he was doing, he accounted it like this. He said, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by the faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. To Christians, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To the book of Revelation, to the saints in Ephesus, they had left their first love. They were told in Revelation 2:5, remember therefore from what thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. If you got to make things right with God, do it with some urgency. He's not saying, take your time, go out there and enjoy sin. No. Make it right. Make it right now. For the Christian, it's confess that sin and repent of it. And listen, there's this tradition that happens among certain churches where they have an invitation at the end of a lesson. And somebody goes forward and says, I've committed this sin. I'm sorry. That's not what 1 John 1:9 is talking about. It's talking about confessing the sins to God. Now, if you sinned against the whole congregation and you want to have an expedient measure by which to make that right, or if you're trying to ask your brethren for help, you know, I suppose that might be a way to do so. But the confession of sins that we're talking about, that is between the sinner and God. You may get the help of your brethren if you need it. And then that's one of the benefits of being a member of a faithful congregation. So as we wrap up here today, if the Christian were to sin, if he were to, or she were to fall away, you can be restored. But don't take that for granted. Don't think you can mess around with God and keep toying with him and toying with him and toying with him, and that the mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his blood will take care of it anyway. There is a too far. Don't go too far. If you're thinking about being a Christian, you don't have to worry about what you have to do to be lost. You already are. It's time to make that right. That if you were to lose your life, or if Jesus were to die, you would know that you'll have eternity in heaven to look forward to. Have some urgency with that. I would do all that I can to help you no matter where you are on planet Earth. My contact information is on the podcast channel, but let me give it to you anyway. My website is www.wordsoftruth.net. You can go there and click contact. You can call me. You can email me. There are people that I study with in email and over the phone. People that I have and still study with over Skype. People that aren't even in the United States of America. If you're local, we could meet today. You know, as an evangelist, the congregation that I labor with supports me so that I can be ready. I can be ready for people who have a sense of urgency, who want to learn and obey, who want to be saved. I'm very thankful that my brethren here follow the pattern of the New Testament to financially support me so that I can do things like that or like this podcast. Let me help. But do so with urgency. Do so with urgency. Thank you so much for listening. Would love to hear some feedback. Like to know what you thought of this podcast. If you're a listener, get a hold of me. Talk to me about it. Thank you very much, and goodbye.